today we're going to continue speaking on the Women of the Bible series. The name of this is going to be Living Like Abigail, Making an Impact Through Wisdom and Humility. And so there are many women in the Bible that we know that are named, and then there's many that are not named. So if you go to the commentaries, they all differ. So there's some commentaries that say that there's 137 women mentioned in the Bible. And again, other ones, because of the Catholic Bible has other stories and chapters, they're saying that there's more. So anyway, but the Hebrew Bible, 111 names are actually mentioned regarding women. But the unnamed, we know, were actually in the story and remembered because of their impact and what God did in their life. And so the example is they're known as the widow with the two mites, the woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, the Canaanite woman. And so they were known not necessarily by their first names, but they still made an impact. And so today we're going to be talking about Abigail. And so all the different unique stories that they had, I want you guys to remember, some people feel like, well, I don't feel important. Nobody knows me, you know, whatever. God knows who you are, and your story, what you have gone through, is important. And you have a story that can make a difference in somebody else's life, and you can make an impact on their life because you've already been through this, and you can be that encouragement to them. So we're looking at Abigail, and so her name was specifically mentioned, and her story is a valuable lesson on who she was, a woman who was known for her intelligence, her courage, her wisdom, and her discernment saved the lives of many people, and it changed the fate of the kingdom during that time. And so her actions were very impactful. And so she actually has the longest speech of a woman in the Old Testament. So, and I forgot how many words that was, but it's kind of interesting. So we're going to be reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 25. Okay, in verse 1, it says, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. And then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings, and he was a Calebite." So he was actually a descendant of Caleb. Okay, so he was the son of Jephunneh, and so he was a member of the tribe of Judah. And so most likely the land was actually inherited to him. So that's why he got the wealth. But obviously he didn't have the demeanor of Caleb from his son. So what we know about Abigail, her name actually signifies the joy of her father. I love that. So she was the joy of her father. She was described as an intelligent and beautiful woman, and she was a woman of good standing, married to a very wealthy man named Nabal. And so what was common at that time, we know, in Bible times, there was a lot of prearranged marriages. Okay.
What chapter are you working on?
First Samuel
25.
Mm-hmm. And so we know back then marriages were arranged. Okay. And so I believe this was the case for Abigail because of the traits of her husband, who would want to marry someone like that with their heart. So she was given or purchased to this man due to his wealth, and it wasn't for love. Okay, so we can imagine what her life was like, but because of the culture, she had no other choice but to remain in her marriage. She could not divorce him, but the men could divorce the women back there. Okay, so what we know about Nabal is that he was mean, he was ill-tempered, he was rude, and he was foolish. So again, I doubt that she would have chosen him for a husband. And it says that he had no honor and was very evil in the things that he did. So we don't know if that was his given name at birth or it was one that he earned by living up to his standards of his behavior. And so everyone that knew him well, the servants and Abigail and her maidservants, his reputation was well known that he was this kind of man. And so I know there are many Abigails who are not in a place because marriage was arranged, but they chose to be in that marriage today. And so I know many who have been in abusive situations. I am not for divorce, but I'll tell you what, in acts of abuse and the danger to your children, I'm all for it. That's me. So David was a fugitive. Also, during this time, he was on the run from Saul because we know after David killed Goliath, King Saul became extremely jealous and was trying to kill him multiple times. And so, remember, David was not crowned king yet. Okay, so let's read verse number 4. It says, while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were in Carmel doing Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we have come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. And so when I was reading this, I'm like, why would David address himself as his son? I'm like, why would he say that? So David was actually honoring Nabal as a father figure, as a father, in hoping to receive fairness and kindness from him. And so that's why he said, your son. It was a very humble statement. So verse 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal the message in David's name, and then they waited. Well, David's men had been nearby, so he had about 600 men. And during this time, David basically relied on the locals because he was in the wilderness. And so he had to go into town to get the supplies for his men. And so David dedicated himself to, during that time, to protect the shepherds and the people that were out there. He protected the livestock. And we know that it says that he never mistreated them. And so we know that David was a shepherd, so he knew the value of needing to protect a flock. And so his team kind of was that for Nabal, even though he didn't know it. And so the value of being hospitable was very common back then. And so to reciprocate what you did, it was usually the person would reward you. They would feed you. They would give you something to say thank you. Obviously, this was not Nabal. And it also states that he waited until harvest time. And so during harvest time, we know there's the abundance. There's the wool. There's everything he sold. So he's got all this wealth and money from the harvest. So refusal to offer hospitality to David was really an offense to him. The other thing, David could have sent, David only sent 10 men. He could have sent 50. He could have sent 100. He could have made it intimidating to them to say, hey, give us some food. But that wasn't David's approach. He was very humble and showed kindness toward him. And the messengers were very warm in their greeting to him because they said, peace be to you. And so they didn't also want Nabal to give out of fear or intimidation. So it was almost like figuring out what his heart was really going to be in his giving. Okay. So David said, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. And so he left it up to Nabal for his generosity. Verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? So with this statement, I believe Nabal knew who David was. David was famous throughout Israel. Okay. We know that partly why Saul was upset at David was because the people was saying, hey, you know, Saul killed thousands, but David killed hundreds of thousands or tens of thousands. And so David's name was known. He killed Goliath. His name was known. So,
well, he said Jesse.
He said Jesse, exactly.
You have to know who
he knew who he was, and it was an insult. That was an insult to him. That's so clear. And so, and if you also look, Nabal looked at everything as his. Mine, 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 mine. Okay, it was my bread, it was my water, it was my meat. Everything that we have, we always give God the glory because everything I have is his. You know, he's blessed me, but it's not mine, it's his. Okay, so that was definitely not the heart of Nabal. So, verse 12, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. So they did, and David strapped on his as well, and about 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. He was ready for battle. So David received Nabal's response just as it was intended. It was an insult. Okay, David's emotions immediately took over. Okay, if you read in chapter 24, because we're in 25, in 24, David spared the life of Saul. Remember when he hid in the cave and Saul came after him? And he tore off the bottom part of his robe. And he told Saul, I could have killed you, you know? And it says in the verse 13, it says, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. So at that time, David chose not to kill Saul. So he was in a different mindset there. Okay? David was showing long-suffering to Saul. I'll tell you what, long-suffering's hard. It's a hard trait to have. But in David's anger right now, he was ready to wipe Nabal off the face of the earth. He was infuriated because of his comment and how he rejected him. So, verse 14. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, and the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. So the servant knew who David was. He was actually a witness of the exchange of words. He knew for the sake of the household, Abigail had to do something. How many times have Abigail intervened because of her husband's attitude? I'm just wondering. Because, yeah, I'll tell you what, that'd have been a hard man to live with, let me just tell you. But the next verse I love, because the pantry of Abigail must have been enormous, okay? So, verse 18, Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, and 1 skin could hold several gallons, just so you know. 5 dressed sheep, which means they were gutted and filled with meat. So they were ready just to be put on the fire and cooked. 5 sayas of roasted grain, which is 8 gallons. 100 cakes of raisin and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and she loaded them all on donkeys. But she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal, what she was doing. Okay? So the amount of food that Abigail was to get, and she got it so quickly, tells us how much food and how wealthy they really, truly were. Because it also makes Nabal's lack of generosity to David much worse when she could give all this to them. Okay, verse 20. And she came riding on her donkey into a mountain ravine, there where were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of who belonged to him. Remember, he's paid me back evil for good. Remember what he said in the previous. Okay, so when Abigail, verse 23, saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, and she bowed down before David with her face on the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life. See, she even knew that. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled my lord for every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my lord success, remember your servant. So that was quite the speech that she made. But let's look at Abigail. We've known throughout the Bible, it talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. She was a virtuous woman. And Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, to protect as well as adorn, and will do him good and not evil. So when she learned of David's intention, she acted quickly, number one, with great wisdom, okay? She prepared a generous offering. She included the bread, the wine, the sheep meat, the roasted grain, the raisin cakes, everything. And she did it without informing her husband, which was a very wise decision. Lots of carbs were eaten that day. Oh boy, miss my carbs. But Proverbs 31:27 also says she looks well to the ways of her household. And so she really cared about what was going to happen, even to her servants. Okay. Our natural man, my natural man would have said, you are a fool. Look what you got us involved in. And you need to stop losing your temper and you're going to get us killed. I mean, but she didn't say that. I probably would have.
She might have thought of a number
of times. Right? But she got off her donkey and she bowed down before David. She was showing humility and honor to him. 1 Peter 5:5 says to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And so she bowed before someone who had the power to destroy and kill not only her family, but the servants and her maidservants, and to take her home. They probably would have burned it. He had the power to even take her life. So humility was one of her greatest strengths that she had, and the wisdom of her words and her speech, it saved her entire household. She addressed David as my Lord 14 times in her speech. And she addressed herself 6 times as a handmaiden. Okay? Notice when she said, pay no attention to Nabal, his name means fool, because it says, as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. Okay? So number 3, she took complete responsibility for him. I don't know. I'd have said, nope, it's his fault. But she took responsibility for the decision and the action of her husband. Okay, she was innocent in all this. But even though her husband deserved the wrath of David, she was willing to actually sacrifice herself to appear before David, who could have killed her right there on the spot, but he didn't. And so she sacrificed herself to protect not only her family, but her husband as well. Their lives were definitely in danger. David was coming for them. Okay? So Abigail was actually saving her husband's life. Number 4, Abigail's response to the situation, again, was humble, but it was also wise, because she let him know, she let David know, hey, I believe in your destiny. I know who you are. You have been promised to be king. Your God fights for you. He's the one that slay Goliath with just a slingshot. Everybody knew about David, okay? They knew that God had promised to make David king. So she reminded him that his life was in the hands of God, and that his enemies were going to be destroyed, not because of his justice, but because of God's justice, okay? She reminded him the purpose that God had for his life, and that God was going to fight the battles for him, and not to take vengeance on his own hands, but to trust that God was going to be the one that was going to take care of Daniel's enemies. And so her heart and her words, it turned the heart of David. Okay, God really, they also called her a prophetess. So she spoke prophetically. So it was the very words of God that spoke through her to calm David down. So verse 32, David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed on this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord of the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. So then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all the things, and his heart failed him, and he became like stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So with wisdom, she asked David for one thing, that when God brought him success, that he would remember her. So I believe at that moment, she was attracted to David. And I believe he was attracted to her, because it says that she was a very beautiful woman. And so God brought these two together. I mean, there was a destiny. There was a plan here. Everything happened under God's permission, so to speak. He was allowing this union actually to come together. And so God used Abigail. And David even say, may you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. And so Abigail was wise. She took great risk in waiting to tell Nabal. because she basically confronted him. She told him everything. She's like, hey, I just want you to know what transpired here. And when the men came and your response, women tell every detail. And I'm sure she told it all to him. Okay? And so she was letting him even know how she resolved it and protected his life. But one thing that I noticed here, okay, it said that after she told him everything, his heart failed him. Okay. I think when she was telling this to him, he got even more angry. He was boiling mad. And because of his anger and the rage that was in him, that's what caused his heart to stop. Okay? That's what I believe happened. Because I believe God was protecting Abigail too, possibly from the rage. It doesn't say in the Bible times, but I know in that culture, men could do anything they wanted with the women. They could send them out. They sent their daughters out to be raped. You know what I'm saying? So there's a lot here with the men in that culture. I believe that he probably maybe has abused her. Again, this is Janice's interpretation. But for some reason, when she spoke those words, his heart failed him. So I believe God was protecting her from something, protecting her from his anger. Okay? God was protecting Abigail from his wrath. And so we see also that it said God took judgment out on Nabal 10 days later. Okay? So God struck him dead from that point. Okay? And he died. That says a lot. Verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant and I'm ready to serve you and to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five female servants, went with David's messenger and became his wife. I notice that a lot of times throughout the Bible, when it talks about someone dying, there was always mourning mentioned. There was no mourning mentioned here.
They were all having a party.
There was no mourning of Abigail. So that also tells me she didn't truly love the man. She was in a marriage out of obligation, but there was really no love in her heart for him. But she gladly accepted to be David's wife. So I think there was that love and that attraction that she had with him. So I call it an oppression that she was under with him, because Abigail's oppression, it didn't go unnoticed by God. Okay, he saw her as a woman of noble character. She believed in God, obviously. Her husband did not. Unequally yoked, that's a whole new sermon in itself. And so, but she truly obeyed God, and she allowed God to use and to flow through her with the words that she spoke. And so she was essentially able to stop him from murder, to stop him from having that tainted, of having blood on his own hands, and doing something out of his own bits of rage, and not allowing God to take care of the enemies for him. So, God intervened, I believe, and rescued her from this life that she was basically put into, not from her own self of love. Hebrews 6:10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget the work of your labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So God is not going to forget what we're doing. Sometimes we feel like, oh, why is it seems like the evil people always get blessed, and all the people who do good and everything happens, you know. God is not someone who does not care with what we're going through. And so he will reward us. David sent for her. He put her in a place where he was honoring her to be a part of his household. So that was a place of honor. Knowing she knew that he would be king, but he wasn't king at that moment. So, and Abigail, I think Romans 8:28 talks about how God works all things together for our good. I mean, that's exactly what she was living. God worked everything out for her good. And one thing to remember too, Abigail's life was not easy. We know that David was on the run, okay? He was still running from Saul. And in Samuel 30, so if we skip a couple chapters later, and 31, it says that David's wives, this included Abigail, and the sons were taken hostage, okay? So there's a lot here. Even though she was his wife, she did not have an easy life, okay? It says David was on the run for 15 years before he became king. 15 years. So 15 years, they were renegades, basically. They did not have a place, although it does say that there was two places that they ended up staying during that time. But it was 15 years before he actually became king. So her life was not an easy one, okay? Who is a Nabal in your life, okay? I think we've all met a Nabal. Don't raise your hand and say it's your husband, though. Don't want to hear that. But, you know, there are times when a person says or does something that provokes us to anger, okay? And the anger, we can just feel it rising up. We'll hear about something. There's a righteous anger, then there's just a emotional anger, you know? And we feel it come into the surface, and usually it doesn't matter who it's aimed at. It's just there it is, but then we can't take it back. Nabal's words influenced David, okay? David was known as a man after God's own heart, but yet David was very much provoked to anger because of what Nabal did and his actions, okay? So there are times, I think, sometimes we will respond in a moment, and it's not wise. The words that we come out of our mouths is not wise, and we later regret them. How many times are we constantly saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry? Okay, sometimes you can receive I'm sorry only so long. How about let's stop doing that altogether, so that way you don't have to say I'm sorry anymore, you know? But maybe someone has attacked your family. Maybe someone has, like, said words about your character or a member of your family. Maybe you've had a falling out with someone that you thought was very close to you, and they've, you know, said words to you, and there's just been a falling away. How do we handle those situations, especially when we're treated unjustly? Okay. Many times we feel like people will give that excuse. Well, I've always been a victim. I've always had people run over the top of me. I've never had to be able to say a word or to say anything. It's always been, shut up. What you have to say is not important. Okay, so you become to take this victim mentality of yourself, that everybody's always going to say something, and you become that victim. You become hurt all the time. And most of the time, the words aren't intended, but that's how you perceive it to be. I've known lots of people with that. It's like, again, I shared a little bit about Tracy. It's like, okay, you perceive something entirely different. And so sometimes you do have to confront those people. The famous words, I know Joyce Myers has a book out that's basically, why me, why me, why me, why me, why me, or something like that. And so we always wonder, why is this happening to me? Why isn't it? They don't even serve God. Why? Look at their life. But why is all this happening to me? Why am I constantly getting dumped on? Why am I constantly getting ridiculed? Why am I people passing judgment on me? Why? Why? One thing that we have to remember, and I'll just say one word, Job. Okay? Job lived a very righteous life. We have to remember Job's, everything that had to involve Job, he was tested. His faith was tested. Everything in his life was tested. He lost everything. But again, we know that he had the permission. But, you know, Jesus said, just don't take his life. You can do everything else. But he's still going to praise me. He's still going to worship me. You know, the enemy didn't think that was going to be the outcome. And then what did God do? He blessed him more abundantly, you know, moreover than everything that he lost. But how can we need to remember, but remember that God sets limits on how much heat can be applied to our lives, okay? We know that we all are going to go through trials. We're all going to be affected by something. But mostly God is wanting us to learn, what am I, because that's the first thing I say. When something comes at me, I go, okay, God, what are you teaching me through this? Because most of the time it's not about them and what they did. It's like, okay, Janice, what are you going to do? How is your response going to be? Because you've got to get to the point where, and I've talked to Sharon, and she really wants to teach on boundaries. Because there's a lot of stuff, and I'm not talking walls, but I'm talking boundaries. Don't take on something that you know in your heart that's not how you intended it to be, okay? That's on them. If that's how they see it and that's how they perceive it, that's on them. That's not on you. But how you react, how you respond, that's all on you. Okay? So be careful with that. The song that kept going over to my mind when I was writing this, it says, "The trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps." And that's one of my favorite songs that we're singing now, because no matter what I'm going through, God's already prepared the way. He already foresaw these things happening. So he is ordering my steps, but how am I going to act as I take each step through this process? Okay, that's all on me. And if I can just leave it to God, I'll tell you what, he's going to bring me right through it. But I'll tell you what, if I have the wrong attitude, guess what? I'm going to stay there a lot longer. You know, one thing that we've told people, if they have problems, we've heard of church hoppers. I call them church hoppers because they're like, oh, you know, this church did this to me. And then I went to this church. Well, guess what? The same thing happened again. I'm like, guess what? You can go to 50 churches. You're going to have the same thing happen to you because God's trying to teach you something. And you still haven't learned your lesson. You're going to run out of churches, you know, because God is teaching you something. First of all, forgiveness, and quit taking things on. People that leave churches for the most pettiest, stupidest things, I just want to, you know, but then I got to put my pastor hat back on and say, oh, I really should, it's fine, it's okay. But it's like, but I want to really speak into their life going, listen, can I be truthful to you? This is really you sit here and you say, oh, well, you should only leave a church if God calls you to leave a church. Well, all of a sudden now you have an issue. And so now you leave a church because of that. Wait a minute. What about you said that you were only going to leave a church if God told you. God's wanting you to take care of the problem. Okay? He's all about resolution and forgiveness. And if you're still harboring unforgiveness, I'm telling you, you're not going to have the peace of God. And you won't have the favor of God on your life as you are walking under him and doing what he's saying he wants you to do and being obedient to him. Because sometimes we get out from under that covering sometimes because it's all about us. And God's like, hello, you need to get back here. And so I'm with the blessing and the favor of God. And so I want to walk that straight and narrow path with him. So James 1:3-5 says, when you face trials of many kind, know that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I love how this, because you can just tear this scripture apart. Let patience have its perfect work. So patience can work, but it's not going to be perfect because you haven't quite gotten it yet. Well, I'm a little patient. No, you need to be completely patient. Okay, there's that circle. There's a complete work here that needs to happen in your life. So Abigail, she faced many trials. She was married to a very harsh and sensitive man. A lot of people did not like him. I mean, just think, your reputation of who you are is reflected upon your husband and how mean and ill, you know, he was, just evil. But she did not show bitterness. She did not show, you know, resentfulness. She was very humble. She was still wise. She was that submissive person in her life with her husband. But she showed the very character of God in everything that she did. David said these words in Psalm 37. And I think at this point of time when he wrote this, he was thinking of Abigail. Because he says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. A little while and the wicked will be no more, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." So everything that David experienced throughout his life, you can read it in the Psalms, because he's talking about his life. He's talking about how God was always with him through everything. So when we encounter adversity, my prayer is, God, help me be more like Abigail. Let me show a courageous wisdom in resolving conflict. Especially if you're counseling people or you're a pastor and you're in any leadership positions, I'll tell you what, we pray for God's wisdom and direction to resolve any issues within the church. And I'm not saying there's issues, but that's what pastors do. They want to resolve that conflict, because I'll tell you what, when the enemy comes in and you don't get those things resolved, you watch how the enemy's already had a foothold in your church and you're going to watch it fall. Okay? And that's why prayer is so important, to be praying. Okay, so we may demonstrate humility, and that's what we want, because we want our actions to be one of peace. We want to be that peacemaker. So ask God to give wisdom. Ask God to give you discernment. Ask God to give you the ability to show his grace, even when we're confronted with nubbles in our life, okay? Because our actions and response will make a significant impact on other people. No matter what the news say, no matter what the doctor has said, no matter what it appears to look like, we need to be that voice that says, I'm not going to be shaken by these circumstances. I feel like I've gone through the fire, but you know what? In the middle of all this, I still trust in Jesus. I still trust that he is the one that's going to bring me through everything. Psalm 125 says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever." That's a promise. And it's like, I sat there when I read that, I'm like, you know what? I need to put that on a post-it note. I need to, when I'm at my computer, to say, you know what? I am like Mount Zion. Nothing is going to shake me. The reading of the news, everything that's happening around me, you know what? God's going to endure. It's a promise. He's going to, verse 2, it says that just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. And this morning, that had been my prayer. I said, Lord, it's right there. Everybody says, how can I pray for Israel? It's right there. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord will surround his people. Okay? So that's a promise. So that's just trusting that God's taking care of Israel. I'm not saying don't pray for them, but God is taking care of Israel. Okay? We're living in a time where trusting in God is becoming rare, and it's very challenging for people because they're like, there's no God. Because, you know, you hear rumors of wars and all this. Well, if God was so loving, then he would take care of all this, you know, kind of thing. Everybody blames God for the bad things in the world. It's like, once again, nobody wants to take responsibility for their own actions, you know. So we, even within the church, it's becoming a problem. Not in this one, praise God. Okay? But you and I are the church. You and I need to be the voices that other people hear as far as the encouraging word of the Lord. And it says, as for me, I call to God and he hears my voice. That's in Psalms 55, 16 through 17. So everything that we've been talking about prayer, he hears us. And I love it that I've got people that's texting me going, hey, I got another praise report. I'm like, good, share it on Sunday. You know, because every Sunday we're going to share what God's doing. Because I think people need to hear that. And it builds our faith to say, wow, that's awesome. God did that for you, and God did that for you, and he did this for you, and he did this for you. It's showing that God is still God, and he is moving. He is not just sitting up there and he's a dead God. No, he is alive. He is well. He is still moving in our earth today. Okay? He has not forgotten us. Okay? Abigail, one thing that I noticed too, there were so many analogies within the story of Abigail. So did you know that Abigail's story was about 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth? Okay? It was about 1,000 years. But everything that she did shadowed Jesus. Okay? So let's see if you can relate with some of the verses that I shared earlier. So it says Abigail came before David riding on a donkey. She risked her own safety and presents an offering, not for her sin, but for Nabal's sin. Jesus sacrificed his life and took our sins upon him. She asked David to let the blame for the offense fall on her alone, to turn away the anger of David. Christ shielded us from God's wrath and brought reconciliation through Jesus. She prophesies about David's reign as king of Israel. We know that Jesus is reigning, and he puts all his enemies under his feet. She's a peacemaker. Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace through the blood of the cross. She washes the feet of David's servants. Jesus was a servant washing the feet of his disciples. She was elevated to a position of honor. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So God's word says in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So I thought Abigail's story was quite interesting. I've read about her, but to fully get in and to really study about her life and everything that she went through, there was a reason why her name was mentioned in the Word of God. And if we can just realize everything in her acts of how she responded and how she allowed God to use her, we need that in our lives. We need to be that person that has the discernment, that person that is wise with everything that we say, everything that we do. And so I'm just going to close with this prayer, because this is, I wrote it down. It says, God, we thank you for the example of Abigail, whose wisdom, humility, and courage inspire us to live a way that honors you. Help us to discern your will in every situation. Fill us with your knowledge and your insight so that we can approach others with gentleness and humility. Give us the courage in those moments of difficulty to empower us to act with boldness. But God, most of all, we ask for a heart of a servant. Let us be peacemakers and bring reconciliation and hope where there's division and there's strife. Help us to be instruments of your peace, using our lives to make a positive impact on the others around us. May our words and our actions reflect your love and your truth that will lead others closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.